Morning, ladies.
Good morning.
I am so nervous. Oh. I know that. But I would challenge anybody to try this sometime, okay? If you never have, and you might like understand me. It's like my hands are cold and sweaty at the same time. That's good.
That's good. God's coming through.
That's right. The Lord told me several times, do not put any confidence in the flesh. So this is for the Lord. Okay, Donna opened in prayer, and thank you, Donna, for that wonderful time of worship. It always blesses me in all of this. Today we're going to be in John chapter 15, 18 through 27, and I'm using the New King James Version in case you want to follow along. Maybe different if you have a different version, but. And I've entitled this today, Two Promises. We're going to look at two promises from our Lord, the promise of persecution in John 15, 18 through 25. And then the promise of the Holy Spirit in John 15, 26 through 27. Remember this, the disciples and Jesus are in the upper room. All of these studies right now have been taking place. Jesus' words to the disciples in the upper room. And he's telling his closest followers, the disciples, many things before he's to be crucified. First, let's look at Jesus' promise of persecution of believers. I asked Linda to come up. She's going to... Where is she? What? She left?
No,
she what?
She's going to write on the board for me some things.
Yeah, where did she go?
I just thought we could start by whenever you think of the word persecution, what's the first word that comes to your mind? Donna will write these on the board, okay? Let's just brainstorm. Any
pain.
Words?
Pain.
Fear.
Persecution.
Jesus.
When you think of persecution,
Jesus.
There she is. There's Linda. You didn't. It's okay, Donna just jumped in. It's fine. It's not a big deal.
Injustice. There you go.
Purpose.
Discrimination.
Hang on. Purpose.
Discrimination. Oh my gosh, big words.
Purpose.
Someone said hatred.
Purpose. Hatred?
Mm-hmm. Any others?
What do you call it when the gold is heated up and the bad stuff is being put on?
Refining.
Refining.
Yeah,
Betrayal.
Mm-hmm. Betrayal.
Ridicule.
R-I-D-U. R-I-D-U, right? R-I.
Third letters.
Okay, sounds good. You guys got it.
Ridicule. There you go. Anything else?
Being attacked.
Attacks.
What was the word again?
Persecution. Okay, those are a lot of great descriptions, aren't they? Thank you, Donna. I'll catch you another time, Linda. The definition of persecution, according to the Oxford Dictionary, is hostility and ill treatment, especially on the basis of ethnicity, religion, or political beliefs. According to the Webster Dictionary, persecution is defined as punishment or harassment, usually of a severe nature, on the basis of race, religion, or political opinion in one's country of origin. Now let's look at the biblical definition of the word persecution. In the Hebrew and Greek, the definitions are the same. In Hebrew, the word is radaf, Greek, dioko, and they both mean to run after, to pursue, usually with hostile intent, chase, put to flight, follow after, hunt, and pursue. In Matthew 5:10-12, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Judy last week gave a wonderful lesson, first part of John 15, and she ended her teaching with John 15:17, where Jesus said, "These things I command you, that you love one another." Christians are to be known by their love for each other, right? Not just, I mean, a lot of times we think for the world, but actually this says for each other. The world will know us by our love for one another. That's in John 13:35. In contrast, the passage that we're going to be looking at today shows us that the world is known for its hatred for God and for Christians. And we see that, don't we? All through history. So let's look at John 15, the first part. 18 through 25, the first promise, the promise of persecution. Verse 18 says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." So we're in good company, right? Started, of course, with hatred of Jesus. David Guzik writes in his commentary, "Jesus told the disciples that the world, the unbelievers, would often hate them. As wonderful as Jesus was and his message was, they should expect to be rejected when Jesus departed, just as much as they were often opposed while Jesus was with them, and we should expect the same." Jesus used the word hate. This word is a small word with a strong meaning. Here are several other words or phrases for the word hate: shudder at, recoil from, be repelled by, feel aversion toward, feel revulsion toward, feel hostile toward, loathe, detest, abhor, despise, abominate, not be able to bear or be able to stand, find intolerable. These words are very intense, aren't they? A lot of times we say, "Oh, I hate tacos," or whatever. Who hates tacos? That wasn't a good example. But we use the word hatred or hate very lightly, don't we? And love, too. We say, "Oh, I love tacos." Like, you know, we have a relationship with them. But these ones, and some of you do, yes. These followers of Jesus would know that the word hate meant through their own experiences. They would know what that word hate meant through their own experiences, because they would experience the world's hatred. They all were persecuted and died as martyrs, except John, who they couldn't seem to destroy. He ended up dying of natural causes at an old age. So Hebrews 11, 35b and 38 says, in describing those that were martyred, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. Tacitus, a Roman historian and politician of that time, wrote of the Christians as people who were hated for their crimes. Curious, huh? Hated for their crimes. Whom the mob calls Christians. He said they were hated because of their hatred of the human race. That happens now, too. We get blamed for a lot, don't we? But history shows us that this was not true. In Roman times, there were people who delivered babies, and they were unwanted, and so they would take them out and leave them to be exposed to the elements to die. But many Christians in that day came and they rescued those babies and raised them as their own. Yes, praise the Lord. And it's interesting to note with today's legalization of abortion, the parallel there. The Christians who are trying to save unborn lives are called haters. While the world kills babies by the millions, there have been over 60 million babies aborted since 1973, and that's in just our country alone. Most people don't know those numbers, but it's horrendous. It's a huge number. There's a generation missing, isn't there, of people, of children. Suetonius, another Roman historian, spoke of Christians as a class of men given to a new and mischievous religious belief. They saw them as, oh, they're up to something. I think we're viewed that way a lot of times, too. Like, what are they doing? Throughout the centuries, millions have died for their faith in Jesus Christ. We see modern-day persecution throughout the world all the time. Even though we have not seen persecution here to that extent, I believe that we're heading into that as the days get more evil and darker, that we're going to see persecution here like we've never seen before. Also in verse 18, Jesus said, you know that the world hated me before it hated you. So even though Jesus attracted attention and devotion wherever he went, overall the world hated and rejected him. We see that too in our world. Or there can be just disinterest, really, like, whatever. He was preparing the disciples for the opposition he knew they would face after his departure, and I think this applies to us too. Isaiah 53:3 foretold of the persecution of the coming Messiah. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. The Christians then and now draw hatred from the world because of our association with Christ. Even the name Christian has Christ in it. His teachings and our mission to spread the good news to all bring hatred from the world because it associates us with him. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus said plainly that he is the only way. What does the world say? Many ways. They'll say there's many ways or there is no God. But Jesus said, I am the only way, the only truth, and the only life. So the world especially hates us as Christians because Christianity is exclusive, isn't it? We must come through the Son to the Father. This hatred has been around since Satan rebelled against God. But someday soon, Satan and his demons will be destroyed. Praise God. We can rejoice in the knowledge that this hatred and persecution is only temporary, isn't it? In Acts, we know the account of Paul, terrible persecution of the Christians. In Acts 9:1, it says Saul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Pretty bad, huh? He said he was the chiefest, you know, in his persecution. Then we read of his wonderful encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. And what did the Lord say to Paul in Acts 9:4? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Paul was really persecuting the Lord, wasn't he, Jesus? And that's the same today. When people persecute Christians or someone's against you, it's really Jesus that they're persecuting. It's really Jesus that they hate. If you're a friend of Jesus, as Judy shared last week in John 15:14-15, you will be persecuted and hated by the world because we do whatever he has commanded us. And that makes us stand out, doesn't it? We're different than the world. James 4:4 says, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." There's no in between, is there? You're either for him or you're against him. In Trench's commentary, he says, "Jesus and the world are antagonistic. The world is glad to forget God. He came to bring men back to God." Now let's look at verse 19. "If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Where it says, "because you are not of the world," this was a fact because the disciples belonged to Jesus. They were different from the world because because they did belong to Jesus, but they did not belong to the world. "But I chose you out of the world." We have been chosen by Christ. What a privilege and honor, isn't it, to think that he would choose us out of this world's systems and beliefs and desires. Praise God that we're no longer in step with this world and its bondage of sin. Also in verse 19, "therefore the world hates you." Dodds in his commentary says the hatred of the world, instead of being depressing, should be exhilarating, as being an evidence and guarantee that they have been chosen by God. And so I love that. That should be our attitude, not fear. But I have to admit, I can be a coward, so. But it's a privilege, isn't it? And it should be exhilarating, those that suffer for the Lord. I just want to tell a short little story. When I was 16, the Lord found me and saved me. And I went to Rigetti High School, and a group of Christian friends at Rigetti asked me to join them for lunch. So as we're all leaving the room one day, I noticed two boys looking at me, and actually are looking at all of us coming out of the room. And actually, I'd gone to school with them like from third grade up. And so one of the boys asked the other boy, "Who are those kids?" And the other one said, "Oh, they're Jesus freaks." Remember that term? Jesus freaks. And I felt very proud to be identified with Christ and to be called that, because it was like, I am one of his, and we're different than the world. Let's look at verse 20. "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." Did they persecute Jesus? Absolutely. And the disciples? Absolutely. We have to be aware of how Jesus was treated, not be surprised when we are treated the same way. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, We have identified ourselves with him as his followers. It's almost like you have a target in a certain sense because we identify with him. John 16:33, Jesus promised, "In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Praise God. Jesus finished it on the cross, didn't he? It's finished already in heaven, and will play out here. It's playing out here on the earth, but he finished it. David Guzik writes, "Jesus was mostly persecuted by the religious establishment, which mainly reflected the values and goals of the world in opposition to God. One may be religious and very much part of the world." Guzik is referring to the Jewish leaders of that day, the scribes and the Pharisees, the leaders in the Jewish synagogue, the church. Today, some religions look at Jesus as maybe a possible way to God. The Jews don't, okay? And many other people, religions, they believe that Jesus was a good teacher. My son-in-law is Sikh. He's Indian Sikh. And we've talked about Jesus, and they believe that Jesus was a good teacher. Which, if you read the word, if he was a good teacher, the things he said got him crucified. So it's like you can't have it both ways. But others believe that he was a prophet or just man, a good man, but not that he is God. They can't get over that part of it, and that he's the only way. Jesus says in verse 20 also, "If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." Some did not want to listen to Jesus and his words, so we can expect too that they will not want to listen to his word that we tell to others. They don't want to hear it. Now this, let's skip down. Verse 21, "But all these things they will do for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me." The unbelievers did not know God, and this is why they persecuted the Christians. This is the same in our times too. People do not really know God, so they judge and attack those who do. We're singled out, aren't we? Yeah. In Trench's commentary, he wrote, "Men may prefer to evoke an idea of their universal Father, but that idea of theirs will take their own color or characteristics and the color or characteristics of their age. The only true idea of him is to be got or obtained from the Son." And that's eternal, isn't it? Your phone's doing something funny. It's okay. It's like a stopwatch. Here, I'll put that. I'm sorry. Today, when people create a religion with a God in their own image, what do we call that? A designer religion. We see that a lot, don't we? Oh, well, I believe, you know. It's all about what they believe. But those are really false religions. Because true religion is all about Jesus, isn't it? Many churches of our day make little or no mention of God or the Son sent from the Father. There are many churches who choose to tickle the ears of their congregations with their own imaginations because they cannot endure sound doctrine. That's 2 Timothy 4:3. I praise God that we have church here that preaches the word, and it's all about the word, the truth. Verse 22 says, "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin." Tenney writes, "By both his life and his words, Jesus rebukes human sin and condemns it. He uncovers the inner corruption and hypocrisy of men. They react violently to this disclosure." So the word discloses who we really are, and people really react violently to that because they don't want to hear it. They don't want to believe it. In Hebrews 4:12, it says the word is living and active. It's alive, isn't it? It's alive. David Guzik writes, Jesus did come to the world and spoke to the world the truth. Now the people knew something of God they did not know before. Now they were accountable for the knowledge they had, and they had no excuse for their hatred and rejection of Jesus and his Father in heaven. No excuse, right? According to Scripture, even people who've never heard of Christ or the gospel will have no excuse when they appear before God to be judged. Romans 1:20 says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." So people ask, well, what about the people in the deepest, darkest jungles they've never heard? Well, God reveals himself to us wherever we're at, and so nobody is without excuse for not responding to the knowledge that they have of God. Verse 23 says, "He who hates me hates my Father also." In John 10:30, Jesus says, "I and the Father are one." In John 17:11, Jesus says, "Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one." The reason the people rejected Jesus was because they did not know God in the first place who sent him. Hating and rejecting Jesus is the same thing as hating and rejecting God. By coming into the world and preaching the truth, which is the gospel, and working miracles, Jesus had confronted people with their own rebellion against God. He made it evident, didn't he? Verse 24, "If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father." Jesus' works and his words merited the world's love, but was met with hatred. Everything he did was out of pure love and in his perfect justice. He is a good God, isn't he? Once the unbelievers saw and heard, they had no excuse to not believe. But 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "Their minds were blinded by the God of this age." Verse 25, But this happened that the word might be fulfilled which is written in their law, "They hated me without a cause." The world's hatred was part of what God predicted and part of what God predicted would accompany the Messiah's mission. Even the Jews' own scriptures foretold of Jesus Christ, and he condemned their unbelief. David says in Psalm 109:3-5, "They have also surrounded me with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause. In return for my love, they are my accusers. But I give myself to prayer, thus they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love." So that is kind of the bad news. Like Judy said something like that last week, the bad news that yes, there will be persecution. To what degree, we don't really know. And our brothers and sisters around the world face horrible persecution. But whatever persecution we do face, that's where the second promise comes in, the promise of the Holy Spirit. And that's what George spoke about on Sunday, that we need the infilling, the indwelling, the empowering baptism of the Holy Spirit. So let's look at John 15, verse 26 and 27. David Guzik, who's become a close friend, and he helped me a lot, and his commentary, and then my husband too, I have to give him credit. He helped me a lot too. Anyway, David Guzik writes, "Jesus knew his followers would need the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit to face the opposition the world would bring." And we need that too, right? Here's the hope and the supernatural help we need to be Jesus' disciples, especially in times of persecution. Verse 26 says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." John 14:26, Jesus says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you." This name, the Helper, which you probably already know, but Parakletos in the Greek, the first part of the word, para, means close beside, and he is, isn't he? He's our helper. And then Kaleo means to make a call, which literally means a legal advocate who makes the right judgment call because he's close enough to the situation. So he's able to make judgment calls, right? Because he's close to our situation. Bible Study Tools, on their website, they give three definitions of the helper, or the Parakletos. One is one who pleads another's cause before a judge, a pleader, a counsel for the defense, a legal assistant, or an advocate. Number two, one who pleads another's cause with one, an intercessor, which is Jesus Christ, in his exaltation of God's right hand, pleading with God the Father for the pardon of our sins. He continually lives to make intercession for us to the Father. Thank you, Lord. And three, in the widest sense, a helper, aider, or assistant, which is the Holy Spirit, destined to take the place of Christ with the apostles after the Father would ascend, after he would ascend to the Father, to lead them to a deeper knowledge of the gospel truth and give them divine strength needed to enable them to undergo trials and persecutions on behalf of the divine kingdom. John 14:26, Jesus says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send you in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things that I said to you." I said it again. It's a good one, huh? The Holy Spirit is our helper from the Father. He is the Spirit of truth, our teacher, and our memory retriever. I especially like that. I don't know about you, but as I get older, my memory is not what it used to be. So, but he does, doesn't he? He brings the word, the words to say, and his word to our remembrance. Verse 27, "And you will also bear witness." The Holy Spirit is the one who tells us and shows us who Jesus is. He is the witness and the revealer of Jesus Christ. Gotta have the Holy Spirit, right? We as believers will also be witnesses of who Jesus is to this lost world. Our experience of Jesus Christ in our lives is our witness of him to others. And we're to share that with others, right? We do not need to be afraid of any persecution we might face, whether it's great or small, because the Holy Spirit dwells within us. Luke 12:11-12 says, "Now when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer for or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." Praise God that even when we face persecution, the Holy Spirit is right by our side. He's comforting us, teaching us, reminding us, leading us, and giving us the words to say and the direction to take. We do not have to fear the future, because 1 John 4:4 assures us that he who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. I'd like to close with Isaiah 43, 1 through 3. This was speaking to the Israelites, but it applies to us too, I believe. It spoke to me, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters," oh, this is going to make me cry. I love this. "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that even though we may face varying degrees of persecution, Lord, we can see it coming on the horizon. But Lord, you've given us your Holy Spirit, Lord. You filled us, and you've promised to be with us, Lord, to the end, through the end, Lord. You will always be with us. We thank you for that. We do not need to be afraid, Lord. Thank you for that. Sometimes I get afraid, Lord. And I know you understand that, Lord, about us. But you are with us always, Lord, and I thank you for that. And I just pray, Lord, that we would take this to heart, Lord, and not be afraid of what we see going on in the world or what might happen or what is happening, Lord, to other Christians, Lord. But help us to stay close to you and to remember what your word says, Lord. Thank you that you said you'll bring it all to our remembrance, Lord. Thank you. And help us to be your people, Lord, wherever you have us. And we just love you, Lord. We ask this in your name and praise you, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. I just wondered if anybody had maybe a quick story of a time when you were persecuted and how the Holy Spirit, you knew it was the Holy Spirit empowering you to face that. Does anybody have an instance of that? Oh, none of us have been persecuted. Just me, I guess, when I was 16, Jesus freed. Jean.
Well, I was in England, and my mom was the Methodist Church, which was pretty, you know, dry. But I used to go to their meetings, and they had a house group once, and they were talking about the cosmic Christ in this room full of people. They're talking such rubbish.
Yes.
And I'm a visitor. I just sat on the edge of my chair, and I go, "Well, you're wrong." Oh, my God, there was a deathly hush. They go, "Okay, then. Well, perhaps you can put us right." And he said, "Sure." I never experienced it. My mind went blank. My mind went blank. I mean, it never happens, hardly ever does it in your life. And I'm going, "Oh God, you've got to come through now." And he just did. And he just spoke all these words to these people. I don't even know what he said. But it was such an incredible experience that my mind went blank. That never happens. And then, whoosh, out comes words. Mm-hmm. So, you know, whatever they did, I don't know. But they got the truth.
And that's promise in the word, isn't it?
Yeah.
That you don't have to be afraid of what you'll say, because the Holy Spirit will give you the words.
Yeah.
Anybody else have another instance? Yes. Rebecca, right?
Yeah, I'm Rebecca. I actually went to a Christian school in the eighth grade. But unfortunately, the other students in my eighth grade class were using bad language when the teacher would step out of the room, sleeping all amongst one another, smoking weed outside of school and sometimes in the bathroom at school. And everyone was unaware except for me because I didn't say anything to them. But I got a lot of flack from that class. Like, they wanted me to participate in their misdemeanors, and they knew that I really was walking sincerely with the Lord, and their walk with the Lord was just a show. And it was a whole year of really just persecution, being outcasted, and it truly actually solidified my faith. Like, I just learned to lean on the Lord, and I didn't go tell anybody, like, any adults. I think that probably would have been the thing to do, but I was 13, like, I didn't know what to do, and I just kind of kept it to myself, but yeah, I'm grateful for that experience now, because it did help my feet to find the sure footing of my faith and my walk with the Lord.
That's it. And that was a Christian school.
It was a Christian school. Yeah.
I'll close with that. But I'm thinking,
I have something to share.
And this just came to me. And I'm going to make a parallel. Well, you know, when people say you want to believe in Jesus, you're evangelizing, and people are afraid to come to Christ because they always say, I don't want him to send me to Africa, or I don't want him to send me to... And I think the same thing happens when we think about persecution. We think about the worst thing that's going to happen to us when the persecution is, hey, how come you're not smoking weed? Or hey, how come you Jesus rape? That may be our persecution. That may be it. It may increase, but I think we need to calm ourselves down to remember that. He's not going to send us to Africa. We're going to want to love. We will love Africa before he sends us. And what John and I were talking about, Corrie Ten Boom, about that story when she was getting on the train. She was talking to her dad, I don't think I can be a martyr. And he said, when do I give you the ticket for the train? And she says, right when I get on the train. And he said, that's when Jesus will give you the strength. Right as it comes, he's not going to get it to you before or not after. So we need to stand strong, stand firm, knowing that he won't fail us. We'll fail, but he won't fail us.
Thank you. It's a walk of faith, isn't it? Daily. He's helped me a lot.
He's your friend.
He is my friend.
Thank you, Donna. That's a time.